If you knew you were going to die tonight, what would be your last words to your friends and family? You all know that a couple months ago we lost Becky's mom, but in many ways it was both a poignant and a beautiful death, in which she got to say to, I think, everyone that she wanted to, exactly the words that she wanted to speak. And in every case, they were such words of blessing and encouragement, telling us she was all right and she was ready to go home, and telling us that she loved us and she was proud of each one of us. So I wonder, what would your last words be? What would mine be? The writer of the Hebrews may not have been on his deathbed, but he does ask for his readers' prayers that he may be restored to them soon. And this may indicate that he was seriously ill or possibly in prison. Whatever the case may be, so far as we know, Hebrews 13:17-25 were our author's last written words to this congregation to which he's writing. Therefore, I think we can expect here a summing up of what has gone before in this letter and an emphasis on what our writer thinks is most important. Let's hear what he has to say. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all. Well, conveniently, to suit our weak memories, these last words of our author lead off with three rhyming words. I don't know whether you noticed it. Obey, pray, and may. So I want to take these words just one at a time. The writer of the Hebrews begins his final exhortation to his Jewish Christian congregation by urging them to obey their leaders. Our author has already referred appreciatively to this congregation's leaders. In Hebrews 13:7, he urged his readers, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Thus, the writer of the Hebrews doesn't urge us to blindly obey anyone who claims any sort of leadership position in the church. The leaders he is urging his readers to obey are people who spoke the word of God and who lived lives worthy of imitation. Our author adds to this two additional reasons for obeying our leaders. First, we should obey them because they have to give an account to God. Leaders in the Christian church have an awesome responsibility when you stop to think about it. We have to answer to God for what we have done with our leadership gifts and responsibilities. That being the case, we should use our positions of leadership humbly, as ones who keep watch over the flock, not as CEOs who throw our weight around. Humble shepherds are worthy of our obedience as they follow the chief shepherd of our souls. But secondly, we should obey our leaders in the church so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. When leaders in the church feel burdened rather than blessed, then they have no blessing to pass on to their congregations. The more a congregation encourages its pastor or pastors, the more joy that leadership will have to pass on to individuals within the community of faith. I don't know whether I told you this story before, but I remember one dear soul in one congregation that I served found out that October was Pastor Appreciation Month. And so she wrote a way to focus on the family, one organization that encourages the encouragement of pastors during the month of October. And they sent to her this box marked Pastor Appreciation Month. And she passed the box on to me, thinking that's what she was supposed to do. Well, I got back to my office, and on Monday morning, I opened up the box, and I found it was filled with all of these materials instructing her and the congregation what to do to appreciate the pastor during October. So she didn't quite get the whole idea, but I honored the intention. Well, showing appreciation to our leaders, being a cause of joy rather than a burden to them, that takes time. It takes thoughtfulness. I'm grateful for the time and the thoughtfulness that many of you take in doing just that. This first exhortation from the writer to the Hebrews leads on to a second. He urges his readers to pray for their leaders as well. The author himself being among those leaders. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Leaders who act with clear consciences and desire to live honorably in every way are certainly worthy of our prayers. But often leaders don't act that way. They don't act with clear consciences. They don't live honorably in every way. But when that's the case, they need our prayers all the more, don't they? I know some of you pray for me often. Some of you pray even daily. I am so grateful to that. I think any success that I have in ministry, whether it's here among you or as I travel about, I believe it's due to those prayers. So please keep those coming. An obedient, prayerful congregation goes a long way toward creating a happy congregation. Tennyson once wrote wisely in a poem, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Wherefore let thy voice rise like a fountain for me night and day. For what are men better than sheep or goats that nourish a blind life within the brain? If knowing God, they lift not hands of prayer, both for themselves and those who call them friend. For so the whole round earth is every way bound by gold chains about the feet of God." Third key word among the writer of the Hebrews' last words is may. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This final benediction packs quite a wallop. I want to take it phrase by phrase and try to unpack some of its meaning. The writer of the Hebrews speaks of the God of peace. Peace is a very rich word in the Bible, going back to that Hebrew word shalom, which means to be have full health and well-being. Peace also denotes the quality of salvation God is able to give us through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's significant, I think, that this rich word is one of our author's parting words to his congregation, because they were people torn apart, weren't they? As we've seen all the way through our study of this letter this year, some of these people were tempted to go back to their old Jewish ways. Others in the congregation were not so tempted. They were a congregation divided. They needed the peace of God to bring them together more than anything else. But how does Jesus bring us peace? Our author tells us, through the blood of the eternal covenant. This letter is emphasized throughout the vital importance of the death of Christ upon the cross. It's only through His blood shed for us that we can be ushered into that Holy of Holies, into an intimate, permanent, and personal and peaceful relationship with God. And here the writer of the Hebrews emphasizes that Christ's saving death cannot be separated from His glorious resurrection. I don't know whether you noticed this morning, but today is the day in the calendar of the church that we call Christ the King Sunday, when we celebrate all that Jesus accomplished through His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His present reign in heaven. And Christ the King Sunday kind of ties up all those themes together. We need to be wary of ever separating the death of Jesus from the resurrection, which announces His victory over sin, death, and the devil. We have a great shepherd who is alive forevermore. Our living, triumphant God is able also to equip us in Christ with everything good for doing His will. Did you get that? God can supply you with everything good that you need to live the kind of life He wants you to live here on earth. So that all we have to ask Him every day is, Lord, what do You want me to do today? And He'll show us. And He'll give us the equipment we need to fulfill His purposes. But you know, that word equip is an interesting one. It's the same word used in the Gospels to refer to the disciples mending their fishing nets. So when God equips us, He isn't just supplying us with what we need, but sometimes He's repairing us. Sometimes He's mending us when we're broken. Some of the first Christians who received this letter may have felt that they have failed Jesus by returning to the obedience of the old Jewish ceremonial laws, and that they had fallen beyond hope of recovery. But our author joyfully reminds them and us that no one can ever fall beyond the reach of God's grace, so long as we are willing to return to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, the one who deserves glory forever and ever. In the last four verses of this tremendous letter, I see a few more rhymes we can come up with. We have here an instruction to heed, a fellowship indeed, and grace to meet our every need. First, let's look at that instruction to heed. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. We may smile at that after 13 chapters. We've spent the whole year discussing this letter, actually since the end of Advent last year. So I think we started on the last Sunday in December last year. Of course, we had a few snow days, didn't we, in January and February. But we spent a year talking about this. Actually, this letter, if it was read aloud to a congregation, I've been told, it can be read at a moderate pace in about an hour out loud. So from that perspective, we might consider it short. And also, when compared to other philosophical treatises of the first century, it's quite brief. But notice that our author refers to this as a word of exhortation. That Greek word means to encourage. It involves the encouragement of one who comes alongside someone else and kind of puts their arm around them to give them a boost. Barnabas, the sometime traveling companion of Paul, is the great New Testament example of encouragement. He was the one of the apostles that was willing to approach Paul when nobody else was. Saul of Tarsus, this fearful man who had hauled off Christians to jail and to death. Who could believe that he was really converted? Barnabas believed. He was willing to approach Saul, who later became Paul, and give him much encouragement. And when they went on that first missionary journey together, remember when they set out in our study of the book of Acts? It was Barnabas and Saul, but when they came back, it was Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was the type of person who was willing to take second place, so long as the gospel could go forward and reach others. And you know, there's many similarities in this letter to the thought of the Apostle Paul, yet the language is different at many points. No wonder that many down through the years have thought that perhaps Barnabas was the author of this letter with its strong emphasis on encouragement. Now, we don't know for certain who the author is. That's why I've so irritatingly had to refer over and over again to the writer of Hebrews or to the author of this letter. We simply don't know for sure who it is. But there's much encouragement in this letter to remain true to Jesus despite the manifold temptations we face in this life. Secondly, there is in these closing salutations a reference to a fellowship indeed. He says, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. This tantalizing mention of Timothy possibly links this letter once again back to the world of Paul. But because nothing else is said about this, it's hard to know for certain whether this is a reference to Paul's young disciple or not. Nonetheless, behind the heavy doctrine of this letter, doctrine that's got to be thought through very carefully, there stand the many warm relationships of fellowship in Christ in the first century church. The congregation to which this letter was addressed was obviously concerned about their brother in Christ, Timothy. Our author writes to encourage them by relating the fact that Timothy has been released, evidently from prison. And not only that, but the author himself will accompany Timothy to meet with the recipients of this letter soon. The writer of the Hebrews also encourages his readers to greet their leaders. And not only the leaders who they are to greet and obey and pray, but also all of God's people are to be greeted. And in this exhortation, we may see a reference to the first century practice of greeting within the worship services of the early church. And in the first century, that wasn't just a formal ritual to be gotten through. It was a vital expression of Christian heartfelt love and practical care. So much so that even unbelievers looking in at the church would say, see how they love one another. Our author also mentions that those from Italy send you their greetings. Now this may provide a clue as to either the destination of this letter or the location of its writing. It could be that our author is writing from Rome. And he's saying, look, the other Christians here with me in Rome send you their greetings. Or it may be he's writing from somewhere else in the empire, a letter back to Rome, and those who have been displaced from Rome and are with him, wherever he's writing, want to send their greetings back to Rome. Or it could mean that he's writing from some unknown place in the empire to some other unknown place where there happened to be Italians with him, which would not have been unusual in the Roman Empire. But the important thing here is that these Christians, they couldn't pass one another in the street or know of a letter being sent to another congregation in some distant corner of the empire without attaching their greetings. The church in the first century would have been so small that many of the people who were with the writer of this letter probably would have known who these people were to whom he was writing. Imagine that. Even though they were at a great distance from one another. Our author's final word of encouragement is the most important of all. Grace to meet our every need. Grace be with you all. Grace has been a very important theme in this letter. In Hebrews 2:9, our author says that Jesus suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In Hebrews 4:16, he says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 10:29, he warns us against insulting the Spirit of grace. In 12:15, he cautions, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. In 12:28, he says, let us be thankful, or literally, let us hold on to grace. And finally, last week, we heard our author's encouragement that it's better to be strengthened by grace than to eat the right ceremonial foods. Throughout this letter, we've seen that living the Christian life can be very challenging. However, thankfully, we're not left to rely on our own power. We have God's grace, which is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's unmerited favor in Jesus Christ, it's for everyone. God's grace in Christ is for you, it's for me, it's for every person who has ever lived or ever will live. It covers us all. What a note of hope to end on. You know, I've recently been reading some of the works of the so-called apostolic fathers. That is, some of the writings of the early church that followed the New Testament. Sadly, many of those early works emphasize works and leave out the grace. You know, within less than a generation, they have forgotten the central message of the New Testament. Grace is the hallmark of the Christian life. Grace is the only thing that enables us to pretend to be like Jesus and to do His works. May it be the identifying mark of each one of our lives. There may be no more important last word in the whole world. Anne Morrill Lindbergh once wrote these words in her lovely book, Gift from the Sea. She said, I want, first of all, to be at peace with myself. I want a singleness of eye, a purity of intention, a central core to my life that will enable me to carry out these obligations and activities as well as I can. I want, in fact, to borrow the language of the saints, to live in grace as much of the time as possible. I'm not using this term in a strictly theological sense. By grace, I mean an inner harmony, essentially spiritual, which can be translated into outer harmony. I am seeking perhaps what Socrates asked for in the prayer from the Phaedrus when he said, may the outward and the inward man be one. I would like to achieve a state of inner spiritual grace from which I could function and give as I was meant to in the eye of God. That state is called grace. And it's a gift of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive that gift afresh today. Live in it and share it with everyone you meet. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for these final words from this extensive and deep letter that we've spent a whole year studying. And Lord, we still don't come to the end of it or to the bottom of it or fully understand all of it. But Lord, You've given us help to understand and apply these words by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, if we come away from this study with only one word, may it be that word of grace. Your riches at Christ's expense in our hearts forever. Lord, help us to share that gift with others as we depart from this place to serve You. For we ask it in Your name and for Your sake. Amen. Let's respond to God's word by standing and singing together hymn number 550.